Turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible with you, ushers are coming down the aisles. Raise your hand. They'll loan you one of ours. If you don't have an easy reading translation of the Bible at home, it's our gift to you. Take it with you. It'll be a blessing to you. Galatians chapter 1. We're looking this morning at our introduction, the first 12 verses, the title of our message, Another Gospel? Another Gospel? Well, that's what Paul was thinking when he heard what was going on there in the region of Galatia. People were buying into the idea that the cross wasn't enough, that Jesus somehow had mixed it up when he'd said, "It is finished," literally paid in full. No, the cross was enough. It is enough. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient and is sufficient to secure the salvation of every person who ever lived, lives now, or ever will live. And here's all God required, that we trust in Him completely, that we turn to Him completely, that we move away from man's ideas and accept God's idea, that we move away from the plans of man and move to God's plans. Well, here it is in a nutshell, God's perfect plan. It's you living in and bearing the fruit of a right relationship with Him, an intimate personal relationship with Him. It's you living in and bearing the fruit of a right and righteous relationship with Him, an intimate personal relationship with Him. Now, man's counterfeit, man's substitute, we call it religion. And religion is, well, it's particularly devastating, and here's why. It seems spiritual. It seems like, well, if I do these things and I don't do those things, certainly God will, He'd have to accept me. I mean, He's loving, He's merciful, He's gracious. I've heard, I've read. And religion, you see, is man's substitute for a right relationship with God. And here's where it leads. To a frustrating and fruitless lifetime of rules and regulations and rituals. It's not a right relationship, and it can't ever lead you to a right relationship. Now, know this. Satan is just as satisfied with religion, the religions of man, as he is with the perversions of man outside of religion. Why? They both end in death. And what Paul writes to the churches there in the region of Galatia, well, it's all about the reality of being justified by faith. The word justified, we use a little play on words to remember and understand it. It means God now deals with me just as if I'd never sinned. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're born again, if you've been forgiven your sin, He deals with you as if you'd never sinned. But see, that's justification by faith, salvation. Here's how the Bible describes it for us. It's God's gift, saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, we're told, lest any should boast. So, God's perfect plan, your righteous relationship with Him. How? Through grace, by faith, you receive the gift of everlasting life. Man's counterfeit, man's substitute, religion. It's about what you do or what you don't do, or what you do. In fact, do. I like that term for it. And here's why. Paul says at one point that he counts all he'd done as dung. Literally. Why? Because what he was and what he'd done outside of Christ, well, you added it all up and it wasn't sufficient even to begin a relationship, much less to provide the fruit of that relationship. Well, Paul gives us an overview here, an introduction. It's an outline. Those of you who, well, you remember back to your high school or college days, and some of you are experiencing those, I know, these days. Well, in my day, and I'm sure they're still around, there were cliff notes. Cliff notes were for those of us who didn't want to spend the time reading the entire book, but wanted to make it sound like we actually had. We would read this little condensation as sort of the Reader's Digest version of something, and, well, It really was a bad idea, and here's why. The teachers were hip to it, you see. They knew all about it, and they'd say, aha, this person didn't read the book, and they were smart enough to give you a test. Well, the Cliff Notes wouldn't cover. But anyway, that's another subject altogether. We have sort of, well, an introduction that's like that in these first 12 verses, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning. Paul deals with the messenger, that's himself. He deals with the mission, that's our Lord, and then he deals with the message. And each of those three ideas, the messenger, the mission, and the message, well, they're actually developed in two of the chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 will be dedicated primarily to the messenger. Paul gives a lot of autobiography, and so next week's study is going to focus on his personal testimony and what God did in him and for him and through him. But then in chapters 5 and 6, a few weeks out, we'll be looking at the mission itself as he talks about the importance of not letting the pendulum swing too far. We're going to be talking today about, and over the next few weeks, about abiding in the grace of God. Finding that we're saved by grace, but it isn't just salvation by grace. No, it's sanctification by grace. That's just a fancy word that means God cleans us up and sets us apart for his pleasure and his service. Saved by grace, sanctified by grace, and then ultimately delivered by grace. We'll stand in the presence of God, not on the basis of what God did and what we've done since, but only on the basis of what Jesus did for us in its entirety. That's it. We stand before God, justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. But it's all the work of God, and he gets all the glory, as we'll see in our passage. Well, then the message is sandwiched to section 1 and section 3. It's chapters 3 and 4, and it's the heart of the book. I encourage you, because it's short, it's not simple, but it's short, to read through Galatians regularly over the next few days and the next few weeks. Here's why. The more familiar you are with it, the more you'll profit from it. Our time together, I guarantee, will be profitable. Why? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. We'll profit, but you'll get more out if you put more in. Paul begins, verse 1, identifying himself. He tells us who he is, Paul, and he tells us what he is, an apostle. Now, it wasn't always that way. And because most of the rest of chapters 1 and 2, we'll consider next time, well, most of those are dedicated to his personal testimony. Let me just give you the smallest amount necessary today. Paul was formerly known as Saul, no doubt named after Israel's first king. And wait, this Saul was aggressive and intense. He was a serious student of Scripture. He was a Pharisee, so a religious leader of his day. But he was filled with passion. He wasn't just a guy that sat around discussing and debating theology. When he heard about this new sect of Christians, he considered it not just an aberration, but a cult, something that needed to be dealt with and stamped out. And he took his mission, well, seriously. He appointed himself to the mission of arresting Christians, bringing them back from wherever he found them, that they might stand trial, be persecuted, and even put to death. He was there, Paul, when they, well, stoned the very first Christian martyr recorded in Scripture, Stephen. And you can read of it early in the book of Acts. So this persecutor of the church, well, becomes a preacher, a pastor teacher, a church planner. Well, next week's lesson. But how does he go from Saul to Paul? He tells us, it was not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul had a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus. The risen Christ appeared to him personally. Now listen, I know that's not the norm. In fact, when I talk to people who have visions and all that, and though I know they can happen and God can do such a thing, I'm always, I got to be honest, a little skeptical. Maybe it's just, well, I come from Missouri, part of my upbringing, the show me state. So I'm like, well, show me. My middle name is Thomas. You remember Doubting Thomas. So I'm sort of geared and wired that way. I'm a bit, not cynical, but skeptical of people when they come saying, man, I had this far out vision. I said, yeah, I used to have those too. But you'll come down and you'll be okay. But Paul did have a vision, you see. He was there on the Damascus Road. The Lord really appeared to him. Now, here's what we have in common with Paul. If you're actually born again, if you've been forgiven sin, you have, in fact, had a personal encounter with Jesus. But unlike Paul, you probably heard the message from someone else. God uses people to pass the message. And he promotes the gospel through people. He preaches through people. But we don't ever want to think that, well, if I'm unfaithful, God can't get the job done. No, God will get the job done. And if you're unfaithful, you miss out. Because God will be faithful. And he will reach those he's reaching out to. Well, Paul, this master communicator, becomes the master's communicator. And he says it didn't happen through men. It wasn't the result of their witness or their testimony. Although I'm certain, listening to Stephen say, don't lay this sin to their charge, as he was being stoned to death, that had to have had a radical impact on Paul. I mean, wouldn't it you? You see somebody like Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, or don't lay this sin to their charge, or, man, Stephen, he had to have really got to Paul. But Paul said that wasn't it. It wasn't enough. It wasn't the martyrs who came before him or the ministers that preached to him. It was Jesus who reached out and said, hey, what are you doing here? And he basically, Saul's reaction, Saul, Paul, same guy, he's like, well, who are you, Lord? He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who the Lord was. Is that weird? Well, not really. If you're religious, then you know probably a lot about the Lord. But unless you have a relationship, you really don't know the Lord. And that's a big difference, you see. You talk to a little 4 or 5 year old about their relationship with Jesus, and they'll be honest, well, I don't know much about him, but I know him. That's what they'll tell you. Why? Because they can, and they often do. They receive the simplicity of the gospel. Yeah, I've sinned. I've done bad stuff, and God loves me, and Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. You know, a 5-year-old can grasp that message. Why is it that we who are 35 or 45 or 55, or, well, why do we struggle with it? Well, in any case, Paul tells us who he is and how he came to be. And Dale, note this, he calls himself an apostle. He doesn't always do that as he writes. Sometimes he simply says a bond slave or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's the difference and why does he choose this? Well, he's writing to a group of churches here where his authority is being questioned. The purpose of questioning his apostleship and his authority, well, it was straightforward. They wanted to discredit the messenger so they could distort the message. And you need to know the enemy, well, he continues to work that way. He wants to discredit you. And if he can mess up your life and your lifestyle, if he convince you that you need to be more legalistic, or you don't have to be so serious, you can be a little more liberal in your walk with the Lord. He doesn't care what you do or how you live. He only cares what you believe. Not so. What we believe has got to spell out and lead to how we behave. Well, in any case, Paul, because his apostleship was being challenged, he calls himself an apostle. And he says, again, not from men, not through men. Now, this was the work of God. And we, the church, the leadership, we're instructed to make disciples, but only God can transform someone who's a student of Scripture and a follower of Jesus into someone who rightly represents the Lord. And that's what he's doing, by the way. 1 Corinthians 12 says, every one of us has a place. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's placed you in the body where he wants you. He's gifted you perfectly to accomplish the ministry that he's already pre-planned for you. Something else, I got to read it to you. It's in Ephesians, and we'll study that next. It's in, well, Ephesians chapter 2. You can go there or not. It's the very next book. But in verses 8 through 10, and verse 10 is what I want to focus on, but hey, might as well get there in context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But get this part. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the great news. Not only has God forgiven us and saved us and delivered us from the wrath to come, but He's pre-planned the ministry, the path He wants us to walk, the fruit He wants us to bear. Our whole thing now is to find out, Lord, what is it You want me to do? And by the way, that goes back to Saul's conversion. He says, "Who are You, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." It's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? We'll talk about that next time. But then he says, "Well, what do You want me to do?" Listen, God had pre-planned Saul's ministry. And He's pre-planned yours. A man's heart, He uses the term generically, it applies to you gals as well. Our heart devises our way, but the Lord directs our steps. So when you, in response to the good news, the gospel, give your life to the Lord, know this, He has mapped out for you and pre-planned for you an amazing adventure of growing in Him and serving Him and representing Him. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're 15 years old here today or if you're 95 years old here today. God still has a plan to use your life. And it should be a wow to us. It should be like, what is it, Lord? What do You got planned? What do You want to do next? What do You want to do now? And if you can look back over the last few weeks or months or even years, and it's sort of like, man, I remember kind of that excitement of my early walk with the Lord, but it has so waned. And I sort of lost that sense of expectation. Listen, let God stir your hearts afresh. Why? He wants to work in you and through you today to His glory. And Paul got it, and I hope you get it. You're His workmanship, His work of art. And He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, he writes this letter originally to the churches of Galatia. Galatia, that was a region in Asia Minor. We know it is Turkey today. And basically what had happened, this group of, well, they were warrior Frenchmen. I know that sounds a little strange in our day and age, but they did exist. Warrior Frenchmen, they had migrated down. They were called the Gauls, thus the Galatians. See, that's where we get the term. And so Paul is writing this letter to a group of churches in that region, in that area, that he had personal encounters with. In fact, he was responsible for planting many of those churches and administered in, well, most of them. And now he gets word that, well, there are people following Paul around. And Paul's saying, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. Trust in Him and you'll be forgiven all your sin. And they're saying, well, is that it? Well, no, God has more for you, but that's all you need to do to be saved. That's all you need to be secure. And so what happens? Well, there were a group following Paul around saying, well, yeah, that's a good start, but it's not sufficient for salvation. It's sort of part of it, but here's the rest of it. Paul's going to say, no way. There's nothing you can add to the cross that won't end up taking from the cross. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, those words, and you're aware, they translate literally, paid in full. We got to grab onto that. Paid in full. It is finished. And when someone says, yeah, well, believe in Jesus, but you've got to make sure you also know not to be saved. And we talked about it in our Living the Abundant Life. If you weren't here, get the tape. There's so much more God has for you and will do in you and through you. But salvation is entirely His work for you. That's it. You can't add to it without taking away from it. So it's all about Him. It's all about the cross. He writes to the churches of Galatia, and though not written to us, these things are written for us, and they certainly will profit us. Now, note his introduction, grace to you and peace. Grace, that's a Greek greeting. Peace, that's a Hebrew greeting. He couples them, but theologically, well, there's something here for us. Grace and peace. And I'd suggest to you, you will never be at peace with God. You will never experience the peace of God until you grasp and receive the grace of God. As long as you're trying to be good enough for God, you are going to falter and fail. As long as you're trying to, well, use religion to build a bridge to God, you are going to find it frustrating and futile. But the moment you realize the grace of God, that it's His finished work, and you just believe it, you trust in, you receive it, man, that's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. So He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. He gets to the mission here, and this will really be the focus, as I shared earlier, of chapters 5 and 6. He tells us what He did, who gave Himself for our sins. See, He points us to the cross. How do we experience salvation? By God's grace, through faith. It's God's gift. That leads to peace with God and the peace of God. And it all happens because of what He did. He gave Himself for our sins. See, there's the gospel. Verse 1 already mentioned the resurrection. Here in verse 4, He gives us the death. Well, the burial's a given. That's the gospel. Died for our sins, buried, rose again. He gave Himself for our sins, and then He tells us why He did it. That He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. What He did, He gave Himself for our sins. Why He did it? To deliver us from this present evil age. Now get this. This is written in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. But you can go all the way back to the days of Noah, and here's what you'll find. Days of Noah, immorality, idolatry, well, and indifference to the things of God. First century, immorality, idolatry, and indifference to the things of God. 21st century, immorality, idolatry, and indifference to the things of God. You see, it's always been the same, and there's nothing new, as Solomon tells us, under the sun. What's been will be, and what will be, it's already gone down. And so what is He telling us? He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. And here, well, He ends up focusing on it in chapters 5 and 6, and I do hope you read ahead, not now, a little bit later on, but read ahead and familiarize yourself. Here's why. It's so important, so essential. Paul knows when he begins to talk about the grace of God, and he begins to talk about the futility of religion, and let's say, here's the grace of God, it's a river, you get in it, you just, it's like, you know, river rafting down it. You're just along for the ride. It's a blast. It's glorious. But he knows that religion is over here on the left bank. It'd be your right bank. But it's over here on the bank either way. And he knows that if someone can get you, if the enemy or men, because by the way, as surely as God uses men, the enemy uses men, women, people. If they can get you onto the bank of legalism, man, you're out of the flow of the grace of God, out of the flow of the work of God. Now you're just sitting on the bank, judging all those people who are flowing in the Spirit and working in the Lord. That's what legalism does. Now here's what he knew would happen. Some people are going to swing that pendulum, and because there's momentum, they're not going to get to the grace of God and stay there. They're going to go all the way over here to licentiousness, to liberalism. They're going to say, well, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. It only matters what you believe. No, that's not true. It's not true. And so he wants to keep us from legalism, but he wants to keep us from liberalism. Why? They lead to death, both of them. So he came to deliver us from this present evil age, from its immorality, from its idolatry, from its indifference. And he'll develop that theme. It's according to God's will. And then, of course, he says, hey, if it's what he did, and now that we know why he did it, he should be getting the glory. This is what he deserves. To him, or to whom, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you think that could be the conclusion, because it says amen, but you know better. We're only going a little further, though. We have the messenger, first couple of verses, first couple of chapters. We have the mission, verses 3 through 5, chapters 5 and 6. And now we have the message, the heart. If this was a theological sandwich, well, we've got the bread of the messenger and the bread of the mission. But here's the meat, see? Here's the message, chapters 3 and 4. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who want to trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen, there's something not here that is so important, so essential. It's a word of encouragement, a word of commendation, a word of affirmation. So common in Paul's writings. And so, I think he got it from the Lord. If you look at the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, as Jesus, through John, gives those seven letters a personal report card. Wherever he could, he affirms and encourages them for what he saw them doing well and doing right. And I want to encourage you because, well, we all correct, we all direct, or all should, that we want to adopt that mindset. We want to adopt that method. We want to affirm and encourage what we see God doing in lives before we try to correct and direct those lives. Why? Because that lets us build a bridge to them. It lets them, it's not softening them up for the blow. No, it's more just saying, listen, I can see your love for the Lord, and I can see, man, your service for the Lord, and I'm just so blessed by your love, obviously, for God and for others. But here's this thing that I'm concerned about. If we approach people like that, well, we're going to be much more effective in bringing correction and direction in their times of need. Now, why doesn't Paul do that here? Well, it's like you're a parent and you come home. It's one thing if the house is a mess, but it, at least, you know you can straighten it up, and you're like, well, it could have been worse. You know, you try to find something good to say. But if you come home and the kids set the house on fire, you're not going to bother with, hey, I really appreciate that you kept the living room straight while we were gone. No, it's going to be, hey, get out quick and get the fire department. And no, you're going to move radically because you know the situation is serious. That's what Paul's dealing with, see. From his perspective, the house was on fire. And when he says, I marvel, he's saying, I can hardly believe it. How could this happen to you guys? You heard the gospel, the truth that set you free. Listen, freedom. It's a very valuable and costly commodity. It doesn't come cheaply. Our freedom in Christ cost him his death. The cross, that suffering and all that went with it. And this freedom that we enjoy in Christ, it's not to be taken lightly. So he says, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him. He didn't just see it as a doctrinal problem. They weren't just turning from good theology to bad theology. They were turning from him, a right relationship, to legalism, which never leads to anything fruitful. So he says, you're turning from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Unless we think there is a plan B, he says, which is not another. Now, gospel literally translates out good news. And what he's saying is, listen, the good news is Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And here's the bad news. There is no other good news. That's the gospel that saves. Not a gospel that believes that and adds to it, or believes that and subtracts from it. They were listening to a different gospel, and the danger is in forsaking the truth and turning from the Lord. They would embrace a lie and begin to, well, they'd lose that opportunity to flow with him, to grow in him, to abide in him, to represent him. And he says, there is no other gospel. It is not another. But there are some who want to trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen, any counterfeit, any substitute has got to look similar enough that people will buy it. I mean, who would believe if you see a blue $5 bill with Clinton's picture that that's going to be real? I pick Clinton just out of the hat. But even Bush's picture, let's face it, it's not going to end up on a bill, not in our lifetime. But here's the deal. In order for a counterfeit to be accepted, it has to look close to the real. And this gospel that, well, those who were following Paul, they didn't deny that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again. They said, yeah, that's good. You got to believe that. But that's not enough. They were saying the cross won't do it. It doesn't cut it. It isn't sufficient. That's no gospel at all. That takes away from the message that saves, that delivers. that transforms lives. And he says, what's happening? They're perverting, they're twisting and distorting the good news. And then Paul, probably the most politically incorrect guy ever, the most intolerant guy ever, says, if we, and I love that he puts himself in the category. He doesn't say, if they come preaching this stuff to you. He says, listen, if I whack out and I start preaching some other gospel, man, may God curse me for it. You get it? That's what he's saying. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Listen, in our age where tolerance is considered the highest virtue, Paul would still be stoned for his beliefs and his preaching. And they did that then, by the way. I mean, he went through so much for his faithfulness to this simple message. And what's he saying? If anyone comes preaching any other gospel, man, let God curse them. Send them to a Christless eternity. Now, listen. Those who come preaching that there are many ways to God, or, hey, God's a God of love. I mean, what he cares about is sincerity. It doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters how sincerely you believe it. No, that's another gospel. That's saying Jesus died for our sins, but you can get there some other way. Jesus prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And he didn't pray it once or twice. He prayed it three times. And he prayed it just that side of the cross. See, right prior to the cross. So, if there were another way, if there were a plan B, if there were another good news, Jesus would have died in vain. The cross would have been unnecessary. If good works or being a good person or going to church or passing out Christian literature or giving to the poor or sacrificing or serving, no, none of that will work. Here's why. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I were to give all I have and even give my body to be burned, but I didn't do it out of motivation of love, and of course that love in response to God's, we love him because he first loved us, he says, it profits me nothing. So if anyone, even an angel, preaches another gospel, not to pick on them, but to pick on them, LDS, they have another gospel. How do we know that? Well, there are so many reasons. It's a different Jesus, first of all and foremost. I only use them as an example because they're a good example of how you can just take the truth and twist it just a little and build a huge organization around it. But here's what happens. It's a different Jesus. Check it out. Different Jesus. And it's a different gospel, absolutely different gospel. How did they receive it? Well, word has it, an angel from heaven delivered yet another testament. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. They have another testament. That means another gospel, another testament of Jesus Christ. Paul already forewarns, if anyone, even an angel, now listen, you would think, and we talked about this when we saw Matthew 24. He says, you know, there's false Christ and false prophets, and they're going to come with their false message. And he says, if they say the Christ has come, but they say he's in the desert or he's in the inner room, don't believe it. So when someone comes, and they do, and they say, well, the Christ has come. Well, where is he? He's in the desert. We're like, come on. I mean, he said if they say he's in the desert, don't believe it. And now he says, if someone comes and they've got another testament, another gospel, you say, well, where'd you get that? Got it from an angel from heaven. He says, don't believe it. So if you're going to make something up, first check the book and get something that he already didn't warn us about. But in a very serious way, you know that, and listen, I only draw them out of the hat, literally, because every cult and every aberration, they take the truth of Scripture, they take the truth of the gospel, they take the reality of Jesus' sacrifice, and then they add to it or they subtract from it. And in doing so, well, they pervert it. And that's what Paul's warning about. By the way, all the religions of man, all the cults included, because they are religions of man. They're the fabrication, the invention of man. They are always focused on works and law. Unless they're all the way over on the liberal side where it's just, hey, let's believe whatever we want and do whatever we want. But when we're talking about things that look spiritual and seem spiritual and, well, they're religious in nature, they're always going to be about works. It's always going to be about the law. It's always going to be about what you do. But no, Christianity is always going to be about what he's done. In fact, there's an old poem. It has to do with the law. It says, "Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither strength nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." That's the message of the gospel, a transformed life, a new life, an eternal life, God's gift, his thing for us, in us, through us, to his glory. Well, he says, "And we have said before," as we've said before, verse 9, "so we say now, again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed." You know, we want to live in an age, and we live in an age where people are like, "Well, you know, what about the Buddhists, though? I mean, you know, they're sincere. They really believe it." Well, they've believed a lie. And it's the ones that led them down that path that received the harshest and most severe judgment. But listen, if you believe a lie and if you're trying to go north and you're driving south, you're going to have to drive an awful long time to get to Washington. It's not impossible. No, because, well, you know the planet's round. But if you're trying to get to heaven, it is impossible. You can go round and round and round, and you will never get there. No, you've got to turn around and trust in Jesus. Well, he goes on then to conclude, and it's our conclusion today in verses 10 through 12, as he talks about the origin or the source of his message. Now, he already told us he was a messenger of Jesus, not from men, not by men. He wasn't ordained by men to the ministry. And by the way, no one today who's really ordained is ordained by men. We can only affirm and ratify God's ordination. And if you come from a religious system or a background where maybe as a young man you were ordained to the ministry, but you've been out of the ministry and you thought, "It just never worked for me." Well, here's why. Men can't gift you. Men can't call you. They can't enable you. All they can do is teach you. Only God can ordain to the ministry, and only God has a message that will transform a man from a Saul to a Paul. So he says, "Now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ." We'll talk more about that as a part of his testimony, but latch onto this and we conclude with it. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, here's all Paul saying there in conclusion, that the gospel he preached came by direct revelation from Jesus. And yet, I want to show you something wonderful and practical as it would apply to us. Though it came directly, not through Peter, not through James, not through John, not through those first apostles, came directly from Jesus, there was absolutely no contradiction to the gospel that Peter was preaching. And this is essential. When people come, and they do, saying, "The Lord has spoken to me," or "I've had a vision," or "Thus saith the Lord," we need to test those things according to Scripture. Test all things, the Bible says. Hold fast that which is good. It's an essential, you see, in the faith. Test all things. How do we test? According to what's already revealed in Scripture. And though Paul received his message independently, well, and by direct revelation, there was no contradiction. He preached the same gospel that Peter preached, that John preached, that Philip preached, that James preached. He preached the same gospel. Why? Because there's only one gospel, only one good news. And get it. From Genesis to Revelation, there's always been one plan of salvation. Though we have Old and New Testament, the Old Testament plan of salvation was not the law. We'll see that so clearly as we continue to study through Galatians together. No, the law was to point them to their need for salvation and to show them God's righteous standard and to show this is how God wants you to live, to think, to be. But we see the Old Testament, listen, it is pointing forward to the cross. And when you read in Hebrews 11, of those who died in faith, that's how people got saved in the Old Testament, you see. They were saved by grace through faith. That not of themselves, it was the gift of God, not of works, lest any boast. They died in essence looking forward to the reality of the cross and Christ's blood shed there for them. And we here, New Testament times, well, we're saved by grace through faith. The only difference is we look back at the cross, but it was always the cross. Old and new generations, the Old and New Testaments, they were always pointing us to one plan of salvation, and that's Christ Jesus and Him crucified. So we have God's messenger, we have God's message, we have God's results, and guess what? God gets all the glory. May that be reality for us, individually and corporately. Let's pray. Lord, I pray again for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would keep us in that stream of your grace, in that flow of your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't be on the bank of legalism, looking on and judging and bummed out because, well, we're not producing and we're not experiencing the life that you've planned and purposed for us. And Lord, keep us from, well, the other bank of liberalism where we just do our own thing and think somehow that your grace is sufficient and it'll cover it all. Lord, you make it so clear that there's life and it's eternal life and it's abundant life, but it's life in you. And Lord, we know it begins when we trust in you, when we turn from sin and believe the simple gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And then, Lord, not just saved by grace, sanctified by grace, transformed as we abide in you, fruit flowing forth from our lives as we abide in you. And ultimately, Lord, as we stand before you one day, glorified, still standing in your grace, not the cross plus anything, but just the cross, just our Savior, His shed blood. And today, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, hey, this is the day of salvation. Open your heart to Him. And maybe, as I was in my youth, you've been a religious person and you've heard the message and you think you've understood it, but you know in your heart of hearts, you have never really responded to it. You know you're not born again. You know you don't have peace with God. You've never really understood the grace of God. But today you're getting it. Hey, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Here's what happens when you hear the good news and you harden your heart to it. It's like a little layer of callous builds up over your heart. Then you hear the message again and another layer of callous and another layer. It gets harder and harder for God's word to penetrate that heart. Don't let that happen to you. Give your life to the Lord Jesus today. And if there'd be any here or many here who'd say, Sam, pray for me right now. I do believe Jesus died for me. I believe he was buried and rose again. I believe that God has a plan and purpose for me, and I have not found it in religion. And I certainly haven't found it doing my own thing. And if it's true that it's in Jesus, I want to know him and his life and his forgiveness. If that's you today, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. I'll acknowledge you and I'll pray for and with you. And it's that simple. You open your heart to him, he promises to come in. You confess your sin, he promises to forgive and cleanse you. And then he puts you, well, right where he wants you to be, where he can start to work in and through you, to transform you. His work from beginning to end, died for you, and now he offers life to you. Anyone this service, anyone this hour, if so, raise your hand right now. Look, it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 65. God's plan is the same. Doesn't matter if you've been in church all your life or never been in church before. Your need is the same. Anyone at all, this service, this hour, let's get it done. Open your heart to him. Lord, we know you're at work, and we rejoice just in the opportunity to consider your wondrous grace. Thank you for loving us, for choosing us, for saving us, for this wonderful transformation that's taken place as we just continue in your word, and, well, you're having your way, and we're so grateful. Do your thing in us, Lord, that you might do your thing through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.